There's a lot of verses in this chapter, but it's also very important, and we don't have a whole lot of extra verses, because the verses within this chapter are they're pretty harsh, and because of that, we can accept these verses as truth and not feel and be accused of pointing fingers and being judgmental, because it's coming from God, so we know it's true. But if you look at verse 1, it says, there were also false prophets. And the key word there is also, because this is building on the end of chapter 1, which verse 21 says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So chapter 1 dealt with the true prophets, talking about the eyewitnesses of the power of Christ and how Peter had seen these things, and that scripture was not of any man's interpretation, so it can be trusted. But chapter 2 starts, there were also false prophets. And because of those here in the room tonight, we understand this principle. And I think we understand the difference between false teaching and true teaching. For the most part, it can be subtle. We can be swayed. I've had experiences in the past where I have read certain authors or heard certain speakers that at first seemed really well, and then all of a sudden you got down a little bit deeper into their teaching, and you found all of a sudden things came up that were, there's one fellow who I really enjoy listening to. I listen to him a lot, and I'm still not sure if he's good or bad. He emphasizes grace a lot. And I'm not sure about him. I don't talk about him or suggest him. It's just kind of a personal thing. But we have to be careful. We're always leery. So there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So we are guaranteed to have false teachers among us, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So there's two things, Peter. Remember, this is towards the end of Peter's life. And he is revealing during this, there's only a few chapters in this book, but this letter is about the fact that when he's gone, beware. They're going to be in secret. They're going to sound pretty good. And their end is going to be destruction. And that is one of the main topics of this chapter, is that these false teachers will face the wrath of God. And it'll be a pretty harsh wrath. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And one of the largest growing churches in the country right now is the Bethel Church, and a thing called NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation. And it's the idea that God is returning to the earth apostles. And these apostles are going to hear from God outside the scripture. Well, they are growing, like just growing and growing, because a little bit of what we talked about today, we are interested in the inner transformation of a person through the salvation of Jesus Christ. The inside changes. God's interested in the heart. But people, they want signs and wonders. They want to be able to experience things. And so people are choosing experience over truth. Hello, Tanya. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to walk through this, and there are some not complicated, but they're very sophisticated writings from Peter here that we're going to be able to see what he talks about in the motivation. The first thing we see that, remember that verse we read this morning about the how it is harmful to the hearer that these things are of no value. And they come in secret. They look really good. They have little signs and wonders that come with it. And they have crowds. But they bring swift destruction to those who follow them. And so I want you to look at verse 3. We're going to kind of stay on this verse for a second. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So the tool they use, and I did a little study on this, by covetousness, they will exploit you. So what is covetousness? What is it? And it's, we know it's one of the thou shalt not covet. All right. So to covet is, what is the sin of covetousness? To want something that's not yours. To want something that God doesn't want you to have. And the envy, Larry did a good job this morning in Sunday school talking about envy and that the envious Pharisees and how that led to the death of Christ. So they actually use covetousness. And it's this idea. Go ahead, Dolores.
In King James, it says, with vain words make merchandise of you. So to me, that means like they're trying to make money off of.
Exactly. So it is the kind of thing, well, we're in a political season. Everybody's selling merchandise. Everybody's trying to buy your vote, purchase your vote with lies and tricks and deception. And so the idea here is the idea of we have something that only you can only get here. And we want you, and you're going to be our merchandise. But if you come here, isn't this exactly what Satan did? Didn't God, he went to Eve and offered her something that she couldn't get. He got her to covet this fruit because she couldn't have it. And yet he wanted to sift her and destroy her. So these false teachers come with a promise that they have something. It's either a sign or a wonder, power, prosperity, health, healings. Do you remember Judas? This is an interesting thing. I think Judas is a really good picture. So Judas was very angry at Mary. And why was he angry at Mary? Because she was using the very expensive perfumes to wash the feet of Christ. And he went to her. And do you remember what he told her? He said, we could have used this to feed the poor. Well, that's a political ad if you ever heard one. But the Bible gives us the real insight that he was what? What's that? Yeah, he was a thief. He was greedy. And so he didn't, his outward voice was, oh, we could have used it to feed the poor. And that's the drawing in and the fishing of this. And so there's a teaching out there. This is a little different than the Bethel issues. The Bethel issues, they attract people. They do weird things where they had one thing where they had, and you can look it up online, if you look at the Bethel glory cloud, and they sent confetti through the vent and it came out from the top of the church, and they put the lighting in such a way that it looked like golden cloud. And they convinced everybody that the glory cloud from the scripture has actually entered the church because they were so holy. And so if you wanted to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, come to this church. But others offer it through prosperity. So I gave you a piece of paper. And the prosperity gospel is the teaching that God wants you to be financially prospered, physically prospered. You don't want to get sick. And if you're sick, it's a lack of faith. But if you give money, God's going to prosper you. And so I just wrote this little, I didn't write this, but I got this from an expert on the subject. Prosperity gospel teaches that Jesus' death and resurrection will provide you wealth and healing. The truth is that Jesus' death and resurrection offers forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God. Now, this was perfectly illustrated this morning in the paralytic man, that Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven you." Prosperity gospel says suffering is never in the will of God. The gospel says Jesus promises world you will have suffering, but our confidence is in the Lord. Prosperity gospel says that money and material things are always a sign of God's blessing and favor. The believer has been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, and it doesn't have to be material. Paul says, "I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. I can do all things through Christ, whether I have or I don't have." Prosperity gospel says, "Give and you will prosper financially and live your best life now." The Bible says it's actually more blessed to give than to receive, trusting that God will give you what you need. We're not here to gain the riches of the world. The prosperity gospel says if you give to specific ministries, it will expedite the return of Christ. The Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel to every nation. Trust the Lord, and only God knows the day or the hour. So it's a much different. But to the flesh, I can prosper financially. I can be healed of my disease. This is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Jesus had fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and the 5,000 began to want to forcibly take him and do what? Make him king. And the reason why is, you talk about health care and economy. He could feed you with, you know, a couple fishes and loaves of bread. He could heal you at any time. I mean, you talk about what a king you would have. But they completely misunderstood. And yet, even when he went away from them, they followed him. And in John chapter 6, they said, this is what we want, and we want you to be our king. And Jesus says, you can have no part of me unless what? You eat my flesh and drink my blood. So Jesus was very forthright that this is about, and again, that makes reference to salvation, the body and the blood, the bread and the drink. He says, look, you can't have no part of me unless you surrender to me. And what did the majority of them do? They left. They weren't there for Christ. They were there for the food. They were there for the drink. They were there for the healing. And Jesus was not, we in modern day gospel churches are too fearful of people leaving. And so we water down or we compromise the word. And that's where these false teaching kind of comes in and people flock. Remember, the Bible says that there's a narrow road that very few go on. And so our numbers of souls that are going to be won to Christ, it's going to be small. And this is what I love about this body. I love this about Sunday school. I love it about Awana and Dave and Karen's faithfulness. You know, we just, well, for whatever reason, God has not given us a large club. And I know in Chowchilla, you had a pretty large club. And I will tell you that for whatever reason, if John Flanagan's involved, it's going to be small. And it's always been that way. And but it's no less important what we're doing. It's no less important what verses these kids are saying and the impact we're having. So understand that the offering of these material things, material blessings, physical. Now, God can heal and God can certainly prosper us. And while it does teach us that if you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, that's not always a return of financial blessings, although it can be. But there is no guarantee that, because they'll just tell you, and by the way, what they teach is kind of true, because if you give, they're going to prosper, and they're going to show you all of their planes and all of their cars and tell you, see, and yet, so many people follow. Well, here's the truth. Look at the end of verse 3. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God says the end is coming for these, and it's not going to be a good end. And there's going to be a lot of prosperity preachers in hell. A lot of them. Verse 4. For God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So these next three verses, God is describing great punishments of the past. And he's comparing these preachers, these false prophets, and counting them with the vilest of offenders. And he starts with the angels. And in verse 5, he says, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood of the world to the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So God takes three examples of past destruction, and he lumps these false prophets into those groups. When you think of the vilest city that's ever been known, you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God say about the people at the time of Noah? That they had no, their thoughts were evil continually. And these angels he makes reference to, we'll talk a little bit about that, but there was that time right before the flood where the sons of men came and interceded with women. I don't know if that's what this is talking about, but we do know that there are certain angels that have been held in captivity. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses. Luke chapter 10, verse 10 on your paper says, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go to the streets and say, the very dust of your city clings to us. We will wipe off again. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. A city who has rejected God, they are to wipe the dust off their feet with the message that this is not just, there's no like middle ground where, well, we're just a city that we're not pro-God or against God. If you're not for me, you are against me. In Jude 1 verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left in their abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So there are angels in some utter darkness because they didn't keep their proper domain. That's a whole nother sermon. Many people believe it goes back to the Nephilim back in the days before the flood. It could. The point that we're making, even in Jude, the point of that is that Michael did not give a word of condemnation towards these angels, that he just left it up to God. But the important point, what Peter is pointing out, is that the false prophets will have the same destruction that came to Sodom, that came to these angels, and that came to those who died in the flood. They are numbered with the vilest of vile. That's how angry God is at those who would lead people down this improper gospel path. And they're going to pay. And that's why we want to stay. You know, that's why not many should become teachers. The good news is that even through the destruction of Sodom, the destruction of the flood, that the righteous were spared. And our relationship with God, really, we want people not to be lied to. We want people not to go down the wrong path. But as long as we're preaching the truth, the destruction is up to God. The timing of the destruction is up to God. Verse 7 says, he delivered righteous Lot. So there's Sodom. Did everybody in Sodom die? No. Lot and his wife could have escaped, but she looked back. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. It's an interesting statement about Lot. Lot's an interesting character to me. I don't completely understand the guy all the way through. But this verse tells us that it was a very oppressive place to live. Did he have to live there? He kind of chose that way, didn't he? They gave him the choice.
He was looking for prosperity.
Exactly, Don. And so I think in our culture, people... Do you know that? Have you ever noticed that sin pays? Sin pays. Some of the vilest things show up on social media. And it's a very weird time we live in, and how much money people are making. I mean, there are people that and I think TikTok's probably the worst of it all. But I mean, their whole thing is they just run up to people and smack them in the back of the head, filming it, and then people like or follow, and it's vile out there. It is a vile place, and because you can make a lot of money through sin. I mean, look at the pornography industry. Look at comedians and movies. I mean, the sicker and vile is, and more anti-God it is, the more people go to watch them. And so we seem to be not in this as dark as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it sure feels like it's getting there, doesn't it? And it feels like we're the minority, the moral. Remember the old Jerry Falwell group? Remember what they were called? The moral majority? I think it's the moral minority now. It's just, you're just, the society wants you out of their way. Leave us alone. Let us kill our babies. Let us do what we want to do. Let us traffic children. Let us do the things we want to do. But the good news is the righteous will be delivered. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day and seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God has a way to separate the tares from the wheat, the righteous from the unrighteous, the lost from the found. We're not going to get lost in the shuffle. No one's going to pluck us out of God's hand. Psalm 37:1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. I think a lot about heaven. I think probably all of us do. But one of the things I think about heaven is the fact that there's no sin, nothing to tempt us, and everything is going to be morally good.
And I just can't, I can't imagine living in that state for eternity. What a blessing it's going to be. It's going to be Larry, you know, talking about envy or strife or covetousness that won't even exist. I mean, can you? I was grumpy this afternoon. I got home from church this morning, a little disappointed, and I told Lynn, I looked at her, I said, man, I'm just having a bad day. I stepped on my cat, and just bad things were. It was just a bad afternoon, and I was a baby about it. But man, heaven won't have any of that. I'll be normal. I'll be, you know, what a blessing it's going to be. George will stay home. It is. Verse 10. Here's these next few verses. When I talk about false teaching, we all probably understand it and we all see it. But it is worse than you can imagine. It is whatever you think is being taught, whatever you think is happening. This is the amount of what's happening now is for, it used to be, you know, Christians leave us alone. We want to do whatever you want to do. You quit pushing your religion down our throats. Now, in order for the vilest to feel they're not vile, they just start their own churches. They just start, and they begin to preach on sermons on. We have these women, lesbian pastors, preaching on women's reproductive rights with collars on, and people within the church going there, talking about the blessings of abortion. It's horrible out there. So verse 10 says, especially those who walk according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, they were secretly bringing in destructive heresies. There are teachers out there who are teaching heresy, but they don't know what they're teaching heresy. They've been taught wrong. They've been trained wrong. They're following their denominations. They're not spending time in the Word. And so their heresies have been ingrained in them. But then there's another side who teach those who walk. It's especially, punishment is especially to those who walk according to the flesh. In other words, they know exactly what they're doing. They know that they're lying. They know that they're using and abusing people. They know that they're robbing and taking the money from very vulnerable, usually elderly people. And they don't care. And this is going to be especially egregious for them. And especially for those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Well, whose authority do they despise? What are we talking about this morning? They are presumptuous. All right, what's it? Presumptuous is an interesting word. Does King James say presumptuous? So what does it mean to be presumptuous? Take for granted. We get the word presume from it. They just presume there's no God. So they think everything we believe is folly and foolishness. So if there's no God, they can pretend to be from God, and there's no punishment coming because they're just presumptuous. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring in a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. This goes back to Jude 1:1, where all these verses were talking about Michael. Remember it said Michael wrestled with Satan for the body of Moses. But then it said, the point of that Jude verse was that Michael did not bring any kind of accusation against him, but allowed it to the Lord. So we as Christians say, fret not. You know, they'll be soon cut down. God will take care of it. We reveal it through the preaching of the word. But what he's saying here is that they are bringing reviling accusations all day. By the way, who are they bringing reviling accusations against? God and his people and those who speak the truth. I had an interesting conversation with Anthony Frias a few weeks ago. He got to UCLA and playing on the football team, and two of the fellows on the football team invited him to Bible study. And they invited him to Bible study, and they proceeded to tell him how lost he was. He was going straight to hell, and that his pastor was a heretic, simply because we teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And they were harsh against myself and the church and those who would believe it. And so what God is saying is those false teachers, they will be super harsh, and the angels themselves wouldn't bring these reviling things against the lost. But a true Christian looks at those who are in false teachings and say, oh God, pray for them. Lord, get them out. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. Well, boy, if that isn't USA. Those who speak evil against God, they have no idea who God is. They have no clue how loving, how amazing, how merciful, how gracious. And yet they paint God to be this intolerant, narrow-minded, anti-love. And you'll see this. You'll see those commercials. You see them where it says Jesus, and they have the word us. And that, you know, if Jesus, if we were really Christians, we would allow people to somehow marry the same sex, abort their babies, get drunk. We would just love them anyway. And that's what Jesus would do. Well, and they use the verses about eating with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. That's, by the way, the next section in Mark. So we're really going to hammer that home on Sunday and get the truth about those verses. So they speak evil of the things they do not understand. They'll utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. It's an interesting way to describe them. You know, carousing. It's that idea of, you know, we parade sin. I mean, we have months to celebrate it and we parade it. They are spotless blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're going to feast with you. They're going to talk about how much they love you, knowing full well they are robbing you blind and using your money to fulfill their own fleshly lusts. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. I know this to be true about Bethel. Most of the people that are attracted to go to Reading are kids from broken families and things that are and they take advantage and they bring them in and they entice. This is evil, what is being done. It's the same methodology used in human trafficking and other type of things. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So who is Balaam? Well, Balaam is the one who the donkey talked to. And Balaam was a false prophet that was being paid to curse Israel. Do you remember that? And God told him, you can't. And he got scared. And God said, I said, don't go unless they come and ask you. Just don't go. Well, he went anyway. Before they asked him, and why did he go? Because they were paying him. And as he went, God was angry with him for going and sent an angel to stop him. But He didn't see the angel. Who saw the angel? The donkey. Well, the idea here is motivation. Look at Jude 1:11 on your paper. It says, "Woe to them," talking about false teachers in Jude, "for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So Cain and Balaam and sons of Korah, they were all rebellious people. Cain killing his brother, Balaam. And what was their motivation? Profit, profit, profit. What is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. And all of this evil we see, everything you see, it is Satan's work by working on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. There's a reason. Look, we have this beautiful governmental system in which if you become a senator or a congressperson, you are sacrificing your 4 years to serve your country. But somehow this thing got twisted where you're only making $150,000, but you go there 4 years and you're a millionaire when you're done. Well, how does that happen? And where there's money, there's greed. And where there's greed, there's immorality. And we have what we have now, which is, frankly, a mess of a system. I can't wait. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday, but I know what's going to happen Wednesday. The political stuff in your mailbox and the lies and the, it's going to be done. That cycle is done. And we who know God know the truth. We just see, he's lying, she's lying, he's lying, her lying, she's lying, he's lying, they're lying. And it's just frustrating. It used to not be so obvious. And it is, but it's all greed. It's just greed. Look at Philippians 3:18. "Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Whose God is their belly. I've always enjoyed that little phrase in the scripture. What does that mean? It's just whatever they can get. Man, fill it up. I'm greedy. I can't have, I want more. I want more. I want more. And what you do is when you see those who have made millions of dollars through their governmental positions, when they start seeing it slipping away, man, does it get nasty. It gets nasty. And it's the same thing when you stand up to a false teacher or a false preacher or a false prophet. Larry, again, presented Sunday school, we're getting to the point of them crucifying Christ. And while it was God's will for him to come and die, God manipulated the greed and envy and belly-loving men to crucify him. And think about what Jesus did. He was no threat. He never wanted my kingdom was not even here. I'm feeding the poor. I'm healing the sick. I'm casting out demons. But they wouldn't have it. It was a threat to Judas's financial state. It hasn't changed. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is Satan, and so is the human race. Just doesn't change. Verse 17 says, "They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." I was really looking forward to the rain yesterday. Weren't you looking forward? We were supposed to get some rain yesterday. And it rained overnight, but it certainly didn't give as much. I was supposed to, I wanted to watch it come down. I haven't seen the rain coming down. And it's like there are a lot of clouds out. Liz and I went walking yesterday morning, a lot of clouds out. But they were clouds that didn't do any good. They just made it gray and dark and cold. But it didn't bring any water when we wanted it to, as much as we wanted it to. And that's what God describes these preachers. They're wells without water, and they are clouds carried away. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That's an interesting verse, and it's very controversial as it's written. But it's the idea that they attract people through lewdness. And what it is it's basically the commercials we're talking about, that, hey, God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You can sin in this church. It's not a sin to abort your child. Just come to this church. Abortion is a blessing. Abortion, it never says no abortion in the Bible. So why don't you let these people, these old, gray-haired white people, men tell you what to do? And so they attract through lewdness and lusts. And then it says, this is the hard one, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So this is the really bad part about it. When a person is going to any church, and we're not talking about the teachers there and these vile false prophets, but people are looking for something when they enter a church, when they go to a website, when they pick up a book to read. And it's really hard. Can you imagine? It was hard for me when I became a Christian to find where the truth was. Can you imagine somebody searching for God today? Where would they go? Google it. And this is the real, it makes the truth so hard to find. And it makes what we're doing so important. While they promise them, this is again, while they promise them liberty. So, and by the way, this is a huge teaching in prosperity preaching. That here's a weird thing that is very, 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 very popular and is moving more. Has anybody ever heard the term generational curse? Generational curse is a teaching, especially among the young people, that in order for you to be forgiven of your sin or be released from physical or financial pain, you have to, according to the Bible, end the generational curse. And you have to do that by going to your grandmother or your mother, and they have to confess their sins towards you. And until you break that, and then they have to go and figure out the sins of their dead parents, that your great grandma, and people are trapped in it. I've been dealing, there's a family in the church that's dealing with a niece that's really harsh on this. And this is what they do. They promise them liberty, that if you can break this generational curse, you'll be set free, and then you won't get sick anymore. And the fact that you got to find out why you have this disease, because it's somewhere in your past, and you got to go to your grandmother to find out whose sin is causing this. It's very dark. But they promise you liberty. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So what is the major cause of our bondage? Sin. Well, if there is no sin, but sin is simply a result of somebody else sinning in your life, then you're never set free. And they promise them liberty while keeping them under bondage. It's important. It's why when they get there, people go to these churches, and it's all about you breaking the cycle, breaking the curse, being set free from, this oppression of your parents and honor your father and mother, obey your father and mother. That sets you free. Becoming obedient to God. But they work on this psychological stuff of it's all someone else's fault. So you want to be set free. It's not about confessing your sins. So therefore, they actually offer them liberty by keeping them in bondage. We talked about this in Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? What was the false prophets teaching that God was so angry at? They would go and they would say, peace. God is bringing us peace. No, God is not bringing destruction from Babylon. They're not coming. And God says, Jeremiah, you go tell them to knock it off. Because they're preaching peace, peace, when I say judgment, judgment. Well, isn't it similar to say it's okay to have an abortion? It's okay to marry the same sex? It's okay to live with your boyfriend? It's okay. Isn't that the same thing? No, we got to preach the truth, which is John 3:36 that Larry read this morning. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son hath not life. We'll get into that Sunday. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and have overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So this is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about how sad it would be for someone to know Jesus, but be taught such a different Jesus that they remain in bondage. That's what really bothers me. And when I was teaching, it would often happen with high school students or young people who were being taught such things that were so far away from the Bible. We've all had loved ones and family members. And it's like you pray for them that they'll come to know God. And then they get involved in a church that's way away from God. And what happens is it leaves them empty eventually. And then when you go to them and say they need Jesus, what is going to be their answer? I tried that and it didn't work. And the answer I give is, well, you tried church and religion. Now we got to try Christ. And I saw that with my own mother going through a Catholic school, a very harsh Catholic school. But she came out of it with a complete misunderstanding of God, a whole doctrine of works, a doctrine of a man. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. A dog returns to his vomit is from Proverbs. So what this is saying, again, this is not about losing your salvation. It's about trusting in religion and false prophets and the false gospel. And if you follow a false gospel, what's going to happen is, if you'll notice, that the churches will build everything on lust, allure, emotion. Emotion, emotion, emotion. And you have a rough week, you come to church on Sunday, you've been watching pornography, you've been sleeping with your girlfriend, you've been doing your getting drunk, you go to church. It's almost like Catholicism in which you go to confession. And I talked to a friend who was a Catholic. He says, well, I like being a Catholic because I can do anything I want Monday through Saturday and just go to confession. I'm good. Well, that's a dog returning to his vomit, do you see? That's what God is telling. A true saved person, excuse me, with the Holy Spirit, we don't want to go back. Go ahead.
So it's kind of like somebody who feels convicted and then turns to Christ, and then they go to a church and it says, no, you're okay, keep doing what you're doing. And then they say, okay, well, I'll just keep going.
Exactly. And it is a religious experience compared to a genuine transforming salvation. This is one of the reasons why, when I stand before God, I'll answer for this. I'm not sure right or wrong, but we don't have invitations. I don't have raise your hand, repeat after me, come forward, because I fear more manipulating somebody into saying, making a decision based on emotion, and this, And so I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll find out. Maybe I was too soft in that area. But a life that's changed by Christ, it just lasts. It just lasts. A life that is changed through religion and emotions eventually fades away, because you can't keep that all the time, and things don't get better, and you still feel empty, and God is still drawing you, and he's still convicting you, and so then you throw your hands out and return to your bone, and it happens all the time. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I would declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, this verse used to really bother me. I didn't understand it. Because if they're casting out demons and doing signs and wonders, they're obviously saved. But now what we're seeing is this kind of fake signs and wonders that people, I saw, you remember Jim Jones? So Jim Jones years ago with the Guyana people, he did an interesting thing where it's not interesting, it's evil. So he drugged a lady, she was about 19 or 20. He drugged her. And while she was drugged and out and unconscious, they put a cast on her leg from the ankle all the way. And she woke up. They had her in this little hospital room. And she said, "What happened?" They said, "Oh, you fell down the stairs, went unconscious. You fainted and broke your leg. You're going to be in a wheelchair for 6 weeks. Make sure you don't put any pressure on it, or you could do tremendous damage." And so a few days later, they're having their service. And he says, "Young lady, I'm going to heal you." And he says, "You're healed. Your leg is completely healed. Somebody, give me a saw." I just happened to have a saw there. "Take off the cast." And they took the cast off. And he says, "Now rise, take up thy bed and walk." And she says, I can't. "It's just do it." And of course, she was hesitant because she really thought. And then she started walking. Well, she thought there was a sign and wonder. So I think now when I read this verse, I think a lot of people are falling for that. But God, we were in this church. We saw signs. We saw wonders. We saw glory clouds. We saw this. And Jesus is going to say, that's the saddest thing of all. So I am unapologetically calling out Bethel and calling out some of these things that we are obviously anti-scripture, not pronouncing any kind of judgment on them. That's God's job. But doing exactly what Peter's doing here, saying, "Look, this is what you're going to look for. They're greedy. They're always going to ask for money." That's the number one sign: is nothing's ever done without asking for money. Revelation 3:15 says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And that's what it says. It's better for them to have not heard God at all than to come under this false teaching that it's going to affect them, God forbid, eternally. And so we just keep preaching the truth and pray for these people. It's tough. It's really one of the hardest times that I can remember to filter through, because with social media, the false teaching has just expanded and exploded. Heavenly Father, just help us to stay on the right track, Lord. Maybe, Lord, we are certainly capable of falling into this idea of false teaching. So, Lord, we have each other. We have each other to be accountable to have watch care over us, to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth and preaching the true gospel. And so, Lord, we just pray for our family members and loved ones who have fallen into the trap. Lord, I pray you would rescue them in Jesus' name. Amen.